So let's get into his word. Let's get into what I want to talk about today. I'm gracious that Pastor Palomo and Pastor Ben were able to share the pulpit. You know, it's not my pulpit. It's God's pulpit. It's God's home. It's God's place. I'm one of many, and I feel honored just to be able to share the pulpit with men like Pastor Palomo and Pastor Ben and others that have shared this pulpit. And I'm excited to be back. I'm excited to be here. And when I left 2 weeks ago, I told you that I was going to preach a two-part sermon about in his image. Because, see, we're talking about God's purpose in our life now. We talked about people, now we're on purpose. And in God's purpose, there's so many areas and so many ways that I can make this clear to you. But I started last time by saying your purpose is wrapped up in who you are. And who you are is an image of God. So if we look more at who he is, we can understand a whole lot more of who we are and what we were designed to do. So last time we talked about his names. And if you didn't realize it from worship and the songs that we were singing and the video I showed, I'm very intrigued by God's names. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shema. We talked about all these, and we talked about the Hebrew, and we got a little bit deeper in the word than we normally do, but it was exciting to know whose God is and what is his name. Were we not, church? Was that not exciting? Amen. I got some amens. Well, today I'm going to take it to a whole nother level. Today I'm going to try to share something with you that may just take your mind and go, I believe, I'll tee it up this way, I believe that I can share with you today the secret of the universe. So I am a lead pastor of Kingsway Christian Center. I am a husband of a beautiful angel. I'm a father of three vivacious boys and one little princess. I am an American. I am a man. I am good. I am in love. I'm hungry. I'm here. All of these are true. Also, I'll tell you, church, at times I am stubborn, I'm bad, I'm loud, I'm often wrong, and frankly, I am a sinner. In my mind, sometimes I think I am a failure, I am not good enough, or I am weak. In public, I may say, I am Sean Philip Simon. Or I may say, I am a Christian. 22 statements of I am, what are you? How do you finish that sentence? I am blank. How do you end the sentence? I want you to ponder that. I want you to think about that. I want you to really dig deep. When we in church say things like press in, this is what we mean. We mean to take the concept here and really look inside in your secret place and answer the question for yourself. Who are you? Now, I'd like to share the word of God with you. Would you mind standing for this? Normally I don't do this, but I really wanted to do this today. It's a very short, you know, we're up and down. You know, this is a service of motion. I'm okay today about that, right? I want to share the word of God with you. It comes out of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Moses had just left Egypt, and he was with his Hebrew people, and he's trying to figure out where he's supposed to do good and what he's supposed to do for his Hebrew people, what he's supposed to do with his Egyptian people, and he's confused, and he goes up to Mount Sinai, and he runs into a burning bush. A bush that is burning and is not consumed, is on fire. And he begins to have a discussion with this bush, and the bush tells him that he is to go to the Egyptians and he is to rescue and free God's people. And he then asks them, who do I say sent me? He says, what is your name, God? And God replies, to Moses, I am who I am. Bible is divided into two, an Old Testament and a New. It's divided into time before Jesus walked this planet and a time during and after Jesus walked this planet. Our lives are a constant dichotomy between bad and good decisions. The Bible is constantly teaching us that. Here in the Old Testament, we have who God is. And again, in chapter 8 of John, Jesus answers, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Church, you can be seated. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this scripture. I thank you for this word. I thank you for your living word. Father God, I ask this moment, as we have 20 or so minutes here, to share the secret of the universe, that you would make it clear, that you would prepare the soils of the hearts of those around me, Lord God, and you would allow it to permeate into their very being today, who you are as the great I am. In your name I pray. And the church says, amen. Okay, today's question. Why is his name important? Why am I so enamored by names? Why are names important? Why are we going through all this formality about names? Why do I make you stand up when I show you these two verses? Why? What is the big deal? What's the big deal? Last week we talked about all sorts of things about names and identity and name dropping and the power in a name and the names of God and the titles of God. We went through that in great detail. I even shared with you Yahweh and Jehovah and the meaning and the translation of those things to explain to you why it's so important to God that we get it right. But here now we move into reality. Here now we move into conversation. Here now we move into our real life where somebody literally says, what is your name? And so, I want to talk, why is that even important? Why are names even important? Well, I'm going to give you some examples for you to ponder, for you to consider. The first are for the Christians in the room. You see, this is a beautiful picture. This came literally into existence by the speaking of a name. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. And then there was light. Let there be land. Let there be water. Let the land separate the seas. Let there be trees. Let there be birds and creatures. And he began to name them. Church, by literally having the name, he was able to speak them into existence. And then when he created Adam and Eve, he told Adam his most important job, his first job, the most important job he had on the planet was to name all of the creatures. Why? So that he could have dominion over them. There is power in a name. There's power in being able to say a name. You see, it's one thing to have an abstract construct in your brain and to begin to think about what you need or what you want and not really sure what it is, and you're just trying to get a hold of it. And this is basically like every college kid knowing the man who's trying to figure out what to do with their life. They're just not sure what they want or what they want to do, right? Basically teenage years, right? But as we get older, we begin to crystallize what we really want, what we really need, and we begin to put names around those things. And to make this really simple for you, things like, well, you know, Lord, I need a job because a job produces income, and being able to call it a job and say, Lord, you know, that's what I'm calling out today. I need a job, or I need provision, or I need a car, or I need a home, or I need a spouse, or Lord, we want a child. These are all names. And when you begin to call them out specifically, when you begin to state the name out loud, you begin to create an objective, a goal. You begin to create focus around a name. It literally allows you to speak something into existence, into your own life. And I don't mean spiritually, I mean physically. If you don't know what it is, you can't go after it. You need a name. So names are extremely important. God used them from the beginning of time to speak everything into existence. So I ask you today, what is it that you need today? What is it that you need today? You need to get to the next level. What is it that you need that's stopping you, preventing you? What do you need today in your body, in your life, in your children's lives? What do you need today? Have you named it? Is it in your head? I want you to think about that. Now, I believe that names allow you to have some power to speak into existence. Names also do this. Now, this one's very interesting. Judges chapter 13, verse 18. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it right now. I want to tell you the story real quick because I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to go quickly. This is very interesting. As I began to study names and as I began to study angels, and I'm doing a series about angels forthcoming here, so I began to research this, and I came across this in Judges chapter 13. There's a man named Manoah. And him and his wife, you know, they encountered some challenges of life, and they, unlike us, encountered a physical presence. An angel came down and really came into their life, like physically encountered them and began to have a conversation, this Manoah and his wife. And the angel began to do things for them. And the angel began to promise things for them. And then Manoah asked him a question. He asked him his name. He asked the angel his name. And you know what the angel said? You know what the angel said in Judges chapter 13, verse 18? He says, "Why do you ask me my name?" It's a weird, weird question to respond. Why do you ask me my name? See, Manoah asked the question. He literally said, "What is your name?" And then he says, "For when all this stuff comes true that you've told me, we want to honor you. I basically told you why I want your name. I want to honor you." And he says, "Why have you asked me my name?" And then he follows up with this. He says, "It is too wonderful for you to understand." You see, having a name allows you to attribute honor and glory. When somebody does something for us and it's not anonymous and we have a name, we can appreciate them. It's why Brother Billy came here. He knows who's helping and supporting. And so he's honoring us in his presence. When you have a name, you can create action and you can begin to honor them. Having a name is important. The angel in this case is saying, "My name is too wonderful." Why did he say this? I don't know. Maybe he said this because he doesn't want the glory to be towards him, but he wants the glory to be towards God. Maybe all sorts of reasons, but I don't have time to get into what they are. But it is safe to say the angel knew that there was something significant about having his name. And it was very curious to the angel. It was very skeptical to the angel. So much, in fact, the angel did not share his name, even when directly asked. You may say, "That's just weird. I don't even know where you're going with this." What I'm saying now, I need you to get your head around, is names in heaven are extremely important. Wow, are you sure? That's just one example. Are you sure? Okay. How about this one? Anybody know what this picture is? It's a famous, famous picture about Jacob wrestling the angel. And I preach this message. I love this message. I love Jacob. I love all about his story. I love everything about it. And we talked about blessing. I remember he's wrestling the angel when he was exhausted and when he was beaten down. He's wrestling the angel when he says, "I won't let you go until you bless me." You remember that? And that's usually where we end it, and I preach that message. But the next verse, he says, "I won't let you go until you bless me." The angel then says to him that, "I am going to change your name from Jacob to Israel because you have wrestled with God," right? He changes his name. So clearly we already know this happens all the time in Scripture. People getting name changed, like Paul to Saul, of Saul to Paul, and in this case, Jacob to Israel, Abram to Abraham, Sarah to Sarah. There's lots of name changes. God thinks it's really important to change your name. That we've already preached. That's not the secret of the universe. It's not. This is. Well, I'm helping you learn here as we go. So Jacob says, "Okay, fine. He says, "What is your name?" And you know what the angel replied? What? "Why do you want to know my name?" I don't know if this is weird to any of you. This is really weird to me. When you ask somebody their name, they normally don't reply to you, "Why do you want to know my name?" Unless you've done something really, really wrong, right? "What's your name, sir? Why do you want to know my name?" You know, my kids tell me this all the time, right? It's not a normal reply, "Why do you want to know my name?" I'm showing you, and I can show you more examples in Scripture, particularly around angels, why they don't want to share their name. Why do you want to know my name? Now, there's all sort of conjecture here, and just in the interest of time, I want to speed up and say, again, it's safe to say that names allow you to speak something into existence. We've talked about that. Names allow you to glorify and honor someone. We've talked about that. There was a power struggle, church, around a man and a supernatural being Do you realize the scriptures say we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and authorities in high places? We fight against spiritual beings all the time. This was a natural representation of a human being fighting, struggling in a power struggle with a physical, supernatural being, in this case, an angel, a good thing. And in that power struggle, the human says, "What is your name?" And the angel freaks out. Church, do you not understand that names are what give you the dominion, the power, the authority, the right? That is why Satan does not like us calling him by name and calling him out. When you're arguing with your wife, when you're arguing with your children, when you're getting fired from your job, don't get mad at your boss, your wife, or your kid. Tell Satan to get out of my house. He doesn't like it by name. It's spiritual authority. Even the angels know it, and they don't want you to know their name, except for three. There are three angels that want you to know their name, and that is the whole next month. But right now, these are the nameless angels. So, there's something about a name. There's something about this power struggle over a name. The angels, who are the most majestic creatures that we come in contact with, won't even share us their names. What is going on with names? What? Wait a minute. I had you stand, didn't I? I had you stand. Why did I have you stand? I had you stand because the most wonderful, the most majestic, the most awesome, the most magical, the most mystical, the most glorious, the most wonderful of all supernatural powers, of all energy, of all whatever you want to call it, God incarnate decided to share his name. When asked, "What is your name?" he replies, "I am." Now tell me, church, the angels won't share it, but he will. He will. He will. Look at this. I got to make sure it gets in before I blow up the universe here. But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell him?" Verse 14, God replied to Moses, "I am who I am." Say that to the people of Israel. "I am has sent you." Just to not get it twisted. He said, "My name is I am." Say, "I am has sent you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, that I am Yahweh." It means I am. "The God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations." Church, he is saying in a wonderful swift of English, he is saying, or Hebrew at that time, he is saying, all the gods, any god, if it was Abraham, it was Isaac, it was Jacob, any god you can think of or remember, before that, I am, I existed before that. I am the one true living God. I am the God that is eternal. If you don't have a name for the God and you serve and worship a God today and you don't know who it is me, it is the great I am. Now, you may say to me, "I am what? I'm what?" This is the classic human response, because we are prideful. We wrap up our identity in who we are, what we do, and what we have done. We wrap ourselves up into time. What have we accomplished? We wrap ourselves up into space. What have we done here? What have we done there? But God says, "I am." He needs no qualifier. He needs no antecedent. He needs no follow-up. He needs no next phrase. He needs nothing. Do you know why he doesn't need anything else, church? Because he is. Whatever it is you can think of, he is. He is anything you need him to be. He is everything that he can be. He is all that you ever needed or wanted. He just is. Think of the word you want to follow when you say, I serve a God that is a healer. I serve a God that is a peacemaker. I serve a God that is present. I serve a God that is holy. All of these things, he is. Are you with me, church? It also says, "I am." Notice it is not plural. It is singular. It is an I and it is an am. He is saying that there is only one. It is I. There is no they. It is just me. It is I am. There is only one name under heaven whereby you must be saved. It is the great I am. Jesus said, call me I am. When that happened, when he was having this argument about who Jesus was and having this argument about Abraham and having this argument about death, And the Pharisees were all mad at him. And he said, well, who do you think you are? You think you're greater than Abraham? Abraham died. Who do you think you are? And he said, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. And he says it seven more times, just in the book of John. This is serious business, this I am. This is serious business. Okay, why so? Why so? Now, I'm going to shift for a moment. I've shared scripture, and I have more scriptures to share. But I want to shift gears for just a second. And I want to talk about the secret of the universe. You see, these words are very specific. And in Hebrew, they're even more specific than they are in English. So first, what you need to know is in Hebrew, there is a past tense. There is the word was. You can say I was. You could do that. There's a special, specific derivation, a word that you could use. He chose not to use that word. He didn't use I was. He didn't say, I am who I was, or I was who I am, or I am who I will be. He said, I am who I am. Now, why is that important? Because the am word, in this case, it has dual context. It means present, and it means future. The first thing you need to learn is God is not concerned with your past. He is not concerned with the past. As a matter of fact, he stopped on it and said it as far as the east is from the west. He is concerned with the now and the future, and he's willing to wash your past away. Church. Secondly, this is important, because it is the present tense. He is saying that I am not something that is changing. I am, and I am it right now. Whatever you need God to be, you don't need to wait. You don't need to continue to do all of this punishment. You don't need to do all of these works. You don't need to evolve. You don't need to become something. And you don't need God to grow into something that he's not, or continue to offer him until he gets more power, or somehow give him power that he doesn't have. No, you see, God has all that he ever needs, all that he ever will be. God just is. He is not becoming. He is not changing. He is unchanged. That's why he says, I am. Does that make sense? Are you with me, church? Because now this is for the non-Christian, for a moment. If you are here and you're struggling with God and you're struggling with Christianity, and maybe you say Christians are weak-minded people. Maybe you think, or you're talking to your friends out there and they say Christians are brainwashed and Christians don't have any sense of logic and Christians aren't smart and Christians don't understand things like philosophy. There's a word in philosophy called ontological. It means where did things come into being? When were things created? How are things in existence today? And I want to share with you this. This is why it is so important. This is what God is trying to do. The secret of the universe. Now, when you look at that, what do you think? That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Now, when you gaze into this picture, you cannot help but let your mind wander. It's easy to describe this view as majestic, wonderful, mysterious, never-ending, maybe even eternal. Aren't those all words we use to describe who God is? It should be enough to realize we're not just talking about an area of space, but some type of higher power. Just looking at it, just looking at it. In this, it says, I got to share this with you. I got to share this with you. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. It says, they know the truth about God because God has made it obvious to them, the non-believer. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and the space. And through everything that God has made, they can clearly see his invisible power, his eternal power, his divine nature, so that they have no excuse for not knowing who God is. This is God. Now, when you look at this, you may say, that's a long stretch from saying that has anything to do with God. But we can't help from wonder. We may say this. Where did trees come from?
Oh, God made them.
Where did grass come from? Oh, God made that too. Where did I come from? Well, God made me. Where did God come from? Well, God made himself. That's crazy talk. You see, when we begin to get into the world and philosophy, and I need to share this a couple minutes with you guys because it's extremely important. The greatest mathematicians and philosophers of the world have discussed this over and over and began to work it out. They began to work out the beginning of the universe. They began to work out even the meaning of life. And they have discovered a few things. The laws of cause and effect, that every effect must have a cause. If something is happening outside of itself, it must be caused by something. They also say the law of motion. Something that is in motion will stay in motion until it's stopped. Something that is not in motion, something that is at rest, needs to be moved in order to be in motion. And then we have the law of non-contradiction. Something can't be true and false at the same time. Now, those things may mind-boggle you at times, but the reality of all those things put together is nothing can create itself. It doesn't make sense. You can't be self-created. God didn't create himself. God is not a creation. God is a being. The idea of self-creation, the idea of something out of nothing, is downright silly. You want to have a conversation with an atheist? You want to have a conversation with someone who doesn't believe in God? Ask them where they came from. And they'll begin to tell you a story about evolution, or they'll tell you a story about a Big Bang. Whatever area you get to, you get to some point in time. Where did that come from? Where did the matter come from that exploded? Where did the protoplasm come from that evolved? Where did it come from? And they'll say, well, it gradually, spontaneously generated. Who generated it? Where did the energy come from? Something must come from something. And no matter what conversation with who you get into will lead to the same exact point of view. Where did it start? To say the world started out of nothing is a cop-out. And one of the most illogical theories available. The only conclusion that these mathematicians and philosophers of all of time could come to, and this is without the Bible. They didn't use the Bible to come to this conclusion. They came to this conclusion, and it's a little bit out there, but I want to share it with you here because it's instrumental to what God is saying to us. They came up with the conclusion of something called the unmoved mover. It means that things in this world can move, things in this world can be created, things in this world can be generated, but they must be moved by something that wasn't first moved. That thing must have been unmoved. The thing that generates must be something that itself wasn't generated. The thing that creates must be something itself that wasn't created. They all agree that something must existed by itself. This concept of self-existence. Church, this is so important. This changed my life, and it is the secret of the universe. Do you realize the universe came from something that is self-existent? All philosophers, all scientists believe the same thing. And yet there's nothing that they can use to describe what the self-existent power is. And yet we have a God, one God, only one God, in one religion, only one religion, that proclaims to be the great I am. He proclaims to be the something that always was and never is changing. He decided to proclaim that he is the one thing that is unchanged. He decided to share with us he is the one thing that is unmoved. He decided to share with us he is the one thing that is uncaused. Nothing calls God. He is the great I am. The moment you call him the great I am, you are glorifying not just what he's done, but everything that he is. And you know what? The great I am, he's in you. Church, are you with me for a second? Do you realize that you have all the power in the world to have a conversation with anyone about Christianity? Because by default, you should always win the conversation. But the point is, fighting battles that way is not what you need to know. Because I don't need to know any of this to say to somebody, I believe in Christ because of what he's done in my life. I can share with you what he's done in my life. I can share the relationship I have with Christ and all the amazing things that he has. But if you have a battle of the mind, let me share this with you. I serve the great I am. I am who I am. This is wonderful. This is amazing. I'm dumbfounded by it. Now, I want to share this with you. And this is particularly important for those who want me to take it back to the Bible, and I love doing that, so I'm going to do it right here. If we talk about this existent power, this being that's in everything, you know, and there's these people who believe that well, God is everything, God is everywhere, God is the sum net total of everything that exists. And we as Christians say, we don't really believe that. No, we do believe that. We believe that God created the world, he created us, and then he indwells upon us. All of his power is in us. And we believe it so emphatically that we have this verse to remind ourselves of it. For in him we live, and we move, and we have our... Church, this is why it is so important to come to church. It is so important to worship. It is so important to raise your hands. It is so important to dance and move. It is so important to exercise all of these faculties that God has given you, because you live and you breathe and you move because of him. He is inside of you and he's given you being, and you have the ability to worship and honor and call down the great I am. Church, that's why I want to see you express yourself. I want to see you be everything God created you to be. Because when you do that, you begin to express yourself of who God is inside of you, Lance. Inside of you. You have being, and it is God, and it is different the way you manifest it than the way Chris would, or the way my mom would, or the way I would, or the way Brother Chuck would. And each one of you that do it in your way is honoring who God is by simply living and moving because he's in you. Church, do you understand that? Okay. Okay, bring this back down to reality. It's way out there. I'm saying outside the whole realm of the universe stands this self-existent, non-created, non-moving being that we call God, who is the creator of all things. And if you need that sentence to be ended, the I am is not enough. It's still not quite clear, and it's this kind of way out there. Jesus said, I'll help you. Seven times in John, I'm going to tell you I am. And seven times, I'm going to finish the sentence for you in case you're just a little confused. And so he shares this with us. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. What do you need God to be today? He can be that thing. He is all that you need. Call him down. Jehovah Rapha, your healer. Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Jehovah Nisi, your victory. Jehovah Shalom, your peace. Call him down. Finish the sentence for him. Whatever you need him to be, God can be. And he wants to be that in you because he created you the way you are. I am is the single most powerful thing you could say. And God said, use that name every time you come to me. Remind yourself that he is everlasting. Remind yourself that he is eternal. Remind yourself of your little problem won't be a problem 2 years from now, 10 years from now. You won't even think about it. You will only honor him through that problem, which is why you're going through it. Remember that he is the great I am. Now, as I'm closing here, that sermon was fine, but it doesn't quite finish it for me. Because as I started to dwell on this, I really began to get mind blown by how of a secret to the universe this is, this I am. And the Lord reminded me of this. You know what those are? Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make a graven image of gods and worship them. Again and again, he's telling us that we should worship the one true God. We should worship the great I am. We can understand that, but I want to pull your attention for a second to this. Do you know what that says? That's the third commandment. Those of you who've memorized it, you may already know this. This says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Huh. Well, we always think taking the Lord's name in vain is, you know, saying Jesus at the wrong time. By the way, I never ever think you can use Jesus at the wrong time. If somebody is using Jesus in an inappropriate way, that's your time to bring honor to Jesus. Say, yeah, right. He can fix that problem. Right? Or sometimes, if they say it in a really inappropriate time, say, Jesus had nothing to do with what you just did. I had nothing to do with Jesus. So Jesus' name can be honored in almost any situation. But listen, church. Listen. Listen. The words are, I am. And he created human beings to be in his. So he guaranteed, by explaining the universe this way, he guaranteed that we would say his name from the beginning of time to the end of time. Because every time we utter the words, I am, we call upon his image. I am a pastor. I am a father. I am wrong. I'm a liar. I'm a sinner. I am worthless. The moment you finish that sentence with something that is degrading, with something that is discouraging, with something that brings you down, that's something that allows Satan to have honor, you dishonor the Lord your God. You take the Lord's name in vain by literally calling yourself something that you were never intended to be. You are great. You are made in his image. You are wonderfully made. And yes, you may be sad today, but tomorrow is a new day. Yes, today you may be weak, but in him you are strong. Yes, you may be lacking in something, but tomorrow he will provide it for you. Do you understand that by saying I am, you are invoking his name? You are allowing his name to be said in the heavens and to be invoked here on earth, something the angels won't even allow you to do. Yet you can invoke his name. I am. And parents, we need to be really careful with this. When we say something to our children, you're stupid, you're foolish, you're crazy, you can't do that, that begins to create an image inside of them that is not God's image, but your image. And you create them in an image that is incorrect. And they start saying to themselves, I am stupid, I am worthless, I can't do this, I should give up. That is not the God we serve. Our children should be growing up saying, I am a conqueror, I am victorious, I can do all things. Because we serve the great I am. Amber preached a message that says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And our tongue and our mind can literally tell us who God is. When you wake up in the morning and say, finish the sentence. When you finish the sentence in the morning, I am what? What do you finish that sentence with? Because how you finish that sentence will either bring glory to God or dishonor to him. Because we are created in his image.